Hello, I'm Rick Lancaster. Thank you for tuning in. Grab your Bible as we study through God's Word together. It's my hope that as we go through these messages, that we will all grow in our understanding of God's Word. As we grow in our understanding, we'll also be better equipped to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith, ours and others. If you have any questions about anything in this teaching, send me a message. I would love to connect with you. With that said, let's get into the Word and see what the Spirit would say to us today.
Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My plan was to continue on through Philippians, and God decided we'd do something different this morning. So we'll say amen and hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Right on. So, you know, it was already prayed about believers in the Ukraine. And, you know, as we sit here, you know, we're grumbling, complaining about, you know, gas prices, you know, or, you know, grocery prices or empty shelves, something like that. You know, we've got things, you know, and they're issues. They're stuff that are, you know, it's a problem. And yet now there's in places like Ukraine, you know, imagine what they're going through. And if you could, no, you probably can't. None of us probably can, or very few of us probably can. They're going through some very difficult times. And so difficult, in fact, that they might start to wonder about some things. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to a church that was going through some tough stuff, going through some hard things. They were going through real true persecution. And so Paul was writing this letter to address an issue that they had, some thoughts that they had. And it was causing people to wonder what was going on. And I mean, we do that, right? We're wondering what in the world is going on. We're going to talk about that in the prophecy meeting later on. We're going to talk about some of those things that are going on. But when stuff like that starts to happen, it's not uncommon for people to start to question some of the things they believe. They start to question, they start to wonder, you know, God, what are you doing here? God, do you even care about what's going on? God, do you love me? And so Paul is writing this letter to a church that's going through some difficult things. And they're confused, and they're wondering what's going on. And so this will be a great message for us to remind ourselves that the things that are going on around us, that there still is a plan. And we need to trust God for that plan. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for this time. We thank you for your grace and mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us your word, that even a letter that is 2,000 years old still relates and applies to us today. And so we ask, Lord God, as we get into this text and we look at what your Apostle Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica, Lord God, that there is a message for each of us. Lord, a message that should it reach all the way to the Ukraine might even minister to their souls. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use your word for your glory and for the edification of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul wrote this second letter to a church in Thessalonica to deal with this question that had come up. And it came up regarding the second coming of Christ. When Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary, that was his first coming, his first advent. When we talk about advent, that's what we're talking about, his coming, his first coming. He came to save humanity by dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. That was on a Friday, that event that we refer to as Good Friday. I just got word this week that the Good Friday crosswalk is back on. It's been down for a couple of years because some bug was running around causing people trouble. I just about got political there for a second. I'm not going to. First time Jesus came was a rescue mission. He came to save humanity. He came to serve humanity by dying on the cross. He came as what is known as the suffering servant. He came humble, meek, gentle. The exact opposite of what the Jewish religious leaders were looking for. They were looking for something else. They were looking for the Messiah to come, not in the way he came in the first advent, but the way he's going to come in the next advent, the next coming, the second coming. But in the first, he came to show God's love to all of humanity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Hallelujah.
Before Jesus left, he told his disciples that he was coming back. They didn't get it right away. But when he comes back, he's not going to come back as Savior. He's coming back as the righteous judge, the conquering king. But before he does that, he's going to do something else. He's going to come get his church. Somebody say hallelujah to that.
Hallelujah.
He's going to come get his church, take his church out of this world. We refer to that event as the rapture of the church. In between the rapture and the second coming is an event or a period of time referred to as the tribulation period. It's a 7-year period where God pours out his unfiltered, unrestrained wrath upon a God-hating, Christ-rejecting, wicked world. Something that, thankfully, if you're a God worshiper, you're not going to see. Because there is nothing this world has experienced even remotely like it. With all the ugliness that's going on in the Ukraine, doesn't even compare, doesn't even come close. The church in Thessalonica was experiencing difficult things. They were experiencing religious persecution. They were being persecuted by others around them. And they're wondering. And some were saying that they were in that period of God's judgment, that they were in the tribulation period. And they were like wondering, like, wait a minute, I thought Paul said we weren't going to go through this. We weren't going to experience this. Are we experiencing this judgment? So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, brethren, Paul is speaking to believers, other Christians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, some believe that there was a letter circulating that the persecution that was happening was a sign of the tribulation, that Jesus had already come back. And they may have even used Paul's name in this letter. And that's not uncommon. We see people, apostates. We see people that are just trying to manipulate, trying to take advantage of people, that will use the name of Christ. And they will say things that we know are false in the hopes of benefiting, personal benefit. Verse 1 refers to both the second coming and the rapture. It's coming in. And his gathering together to those that are his. And he's saying to them, don't get freaked out. Don't get freaked out about the things that are happening, because neither one of those two events has happened yet. Something else has to happen first. In verses 3 through 5 says this, let no one deceive you. Listen. There are people out there that want to deceive you, right? Do you know that? All you have to do is turn on the TV. There, a great many of those people are trying to deceive you. Do not be deceived. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day, the day when Christ comes back, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes himself, exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul was only in Thessalonica for a few weeks. And he taught them, you know, some of the key things they needed to know. And he's reminding them of the things that he taught them. And it's a good thing for us to be reminded of the things that Jesus said, right? Do you acknowledge that? We need to hear it over and over again. Why? Because we forget. Or we get distracted. Or somebody else says something else and we let that thing take precedence over the other thing that we heard. We need to be reminded of these things over and over again. He says two things have to happen before Jesus comes back. Before Jesus comes again, the second coming, two things have to happen first. The first one is the falling away. The falling away uses a Greek word that we then get the word apostasy from. And you probably heard the word apostasy. Apostasy is carries the idea of rejection or rebellion or abandonment. And it's the idea of moving away from truth or doctrine. And so apostasy is always moving away from one truth, from the truth typically, to something that is different than the truth. What is different than the truth? The false, the lie. It's almost always used in conjunction with organized religion. Before the day of Christ, there must be a complete rejection of truth, of true spiritual doctrine. Now, if you've been just paying attention, hopefully, you're getting a good dose of truth here on a regular basis. But out there in the world, there are churches already. They're getting caught up in wrong doctrine, wrong things. You know the term woke. You know the term woke? Churches are going woke. You know, they're getting caught up in all of these social issues. And they're aligning themselves in with these social issues that while there's an aspect of those things that is important, it's not as important as the truth of God. And they're getting distracted, and we're finding them just getting pulled off in this other direction. It's dangerous. Churches are abandoning sound doctrine. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul told us that was going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come, we are living it right now, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, these are people, according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People will start to long for things that are not sound doctrine. They want things that make them feel good, that sound good, that appear good, but have no basis in reality, no basis in truth. And the problem is what's going on, what we see going on. Not every church is, not, but we see, pastors that start getting caught up in the idea, well, I need to please the people. I need to make people happy so that all the chairs get filled up, so that I can build a big building or whatever it is they're thinking. And it's never, waking up one morning and let's be apostate today. They don't do that. It's gradual. And they start to deviate from what is sound doctrine. Somebody will whisper something in their ear. They say, that sounds good. Let's talk to people about that. Let's tell people about that. And then the next thing is another little thing. And the problem is that falling away, that turning away, can be gradual. But what Paul is referring to here in Thessalonians is not the gradual part, it's the finished part. It's going to get finished. But that can't happen as long as churches like ours will stand somebody up here from this pulpit and will speak truth. Unashamedly speak truth. I mean, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the truth of God, and I'm going to continue to preach it until God takes me out of here. And I'm not alone. There are lots of churches out there that are doing that. And we got to be thankful for that. But as long as we keep doing that, as long as the true church exists on this planet, then the apostasy can't be completed. But a day is going to come when it will be. Second thing Paul tells us has to happen before Jesus comes back again is the man of sin, or the son of perdition, is revealed. The perdition has the idea of destruction. The son of destruction has to be revealed. Now, this person goes by many names in the Bible. And one of them is the beast in Revelation. We just, in the Revelation Bible study, we just talked about him in Revelation 13. By the way, 10 o'clock, Tuesday mornings, right here. Shameless plug, not ashamed of it. Come and study Revelation with us. This person will be revealed at some point. And he's a man. He's gonna be a real human being, but he's gonna be greatly influenced by Satan, and at one point even possessed by Satan. He's gonna ascend to power during this period of time that we refer to as a tribulation period. And at some point, he's gonna declare himself God. That's a pretty remarkable claim, right? I mean, if somebody stands up and say, hey, oh, by the way, I am God, and you're to worship me as God, the temple in Jerusalem be rebuilt, and he's going to set up an image to himself in that and demand that all the earth worship him. That hasn't happened yet, right? We haven't seen that happen yet. Okay, so we know if he hasn't been revealed yet, then this time that Paul is telling us about hasn't happened. But Paul does tell us when. Gives us a clue of when it will happen. Verse 6. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. He may be revealed as the Antichrist. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. You Bible students recognize that both of those words, he in verse 7, are capitalized. And what that tells us is referring to one of the members of the Godhead. And in this particular context, it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And so this lawlessness, the idea of lawlessness, is unrestrained wickedness. Lawlessness as living as if there is no law. Have we seen any examples of that recently? I mean, people are freaking out because the violent crime rate is like doubled in the recent times. Well, how is that happening? Lawlessness. If there's no consequence for breaking the law, in essence, there is no law, and lawlessness then runs rampant. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil. Somebody say, is he? He is. He is. Now that ought to terrify you. Can you imagine what it would look like if he stopped restraining evil? No, you can't imagine it. We get little glimpses of it. But eventually there's going to come a time where he will stop restraining evil. He won't allow it. He's not allowing it to run out of control, but the time will come when he does. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 16, verse 8, says this, and when he has come, he, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Someday the Holy Spirit's going to be taken out of the way. That means he is not going to restrain evil anymore. Evil can do whatever it wants without limitation. Right now, what is holding him back from doing that? Raise your hand. You are. As long as the church is in the world, the Holy Spirit is in us, is operating through us, and evil is being restrained. Now, we probably could do a better job, our part. We could probably do a better job of restraining evil by doing those things, standing up against the evils that we see going on around us, standing up against things like abortion, things like critical race theory, like all the weird stuff that's going on in schools. We ought to be standing up against that stuff. We are the instrument that the Holy Spirit is using in the world today to restrain evil. And so God would have us to do that. Prayer is also a key tool that we use for that. Day's coming when God has already decided it's time to take the church out and allow the work that needs to be accomplished so that the second coming can happen to take place. And the day that will happen is on the event or at the event of the rapture. Once the rapture happens, the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit takes his hands off. He stops restraining, allows evil to run rampant upon this earth. And you know that if men are not restrained, they will do horrible things. The church, the organized religion, I shouldn't say the church are true believers. Organized religion will not end at the rapture, right? I am convinced that on the Sunday immediately following the rapture of the church, some churches will still be full. That's a horrible thought. Organized religion will continue, and in fact, it without the restraint of the Holy Spirit, it will turn completely away from the truth. And as we get to Revelation 17, which we ought to be getting to in like 4 or 5 months in the Bible study, kidding. We're in starting chapter 15 this week. We're taking our time. We're having a good time. We see the great harlot, and that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the organized religion that will exist during the tribulation period that has no focus on God. Not focus on the true God. No focus on the truth. It's after the Holy Spirit stops restraining that the Antichrist will be revealed. So once the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit stops restraining, it's at that point that the Antichrist is revealed. That's why we don't look for him. That's why if somebody stands up and say, I know who the Antichrist is, we say, well, I know that you're wrong. So you can't know who the Antichrist is because he doesn't exist, or he may exist. Because we have this conviction that the devil always has an Antichrist out in the wings someplace, waiting, he's prepared for it. But he won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit takes the church out of this world. You don't look for him. Verse 8. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the second coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception. Notice that. Among those who perish, those are the lost, because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Antichrist will come onto the scene and present him as exactly what the world wants. He is going to be so good at convincing people, I am your savior. And they are going to flock to him. They're going to buy all of his books. They're going to listen to his podcast. They're going to be full on embracing this guy. Problem is, everything he says is unrighteous deception. And they're going to drink it up. Partly is because they have not loved the truth. God will turn them over to a strong delusion. He'll allow them to believe that this person is exactly what they want. The problem with the Antichrist is he is influenced by Satan. And Jesus had this to say about the devil. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." When the Antichrist is speaking, it is all lies. Gosh, we can see that sort of a thing going on all around us. People speaking as if they're speaking the truth. They're standing up there pounding on their podium saying, "This is the truth." And it's lie after lie after lie. And most of the world is chasing after the lie. They're absorbing it. They're accepting it. They're passing that lie on to others and condemning those who won't believe the lie as if they are the problem. One of the ways that God's going to judge people, one of the judgments that God is going to inflict upon those who reject the truth, he's going to cause them to believe the lie. If you won't receive the truth, okay, he's going to force feed the lie to you, because they did not receive the love of the truth. And Jesus told his disciples he was leaving. He told them how they could follow. And they didn't figure that out. Remember, they were like a little slow, like some of us. They didn't understand. They didn't know the way. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the expression of God's love. Jesus is the offer of God's love to anyone who will believe him. And to receive Jesus is to receive the truth, to receive everything that is connected with the truth. But to not receive Jesus is to not to receive the love of the truth, to reject the love of the truth. And if you reject the truth, you reject the love of the truth, what's left? Only the lie is left. Only the consequence of the lie is left. If you reject God's grace, the only thing left after that is judgment. Paul is saying to these Thessalonian believers who are going through a tough time, so you're not experiencing God's judgment. That's not what this is. This is a hard thing. He's not saying it's not. You know, it's kind of hard to pull up to the pump and see $6 a gallon. You know, that's hard. It's hard when you go to the grocery store and your money doesn't go as far as it used to. That's hard. And it's going to get harder. That's not God's judgment. Not yet. God's judgment is reserved for those who reject the truth of Jesus. And as long as we're in the world, that's not happening. That'll come, but not yet. And Paul then comforts them in their difficulties. Verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Calls the Thessalonians beloved by the Lord. Beloved. Beloved is a demonstrated love. It's not just the expression of the words of love, not just the thoughts of love, not just the feelings of love, but the demonstration of love. It's a continuing action. The way that word is constructed implies a continuing action. Not one expression of love, but a continuing action of love. Christ's love for his people, God's love for his people, is a continuous activity. God is always loving in a demonstration of love his people. It wasn't just when Jesus came and died on the cross. That was a big one. That was the big one. But it wasn't the only one. Every breath you take is an expression of God's love of you. Every time you sense his presence. Every time as we gather together in worship, and you just sense him. And he's expressing his love to you. Every time, you know, we gather together, and you know, gosh, you can, if you don't know this, I'm going to pray for you, because when we gather together, you ought to feel the love of God being expressed by God's people to God's people. Continuous activity of love. Three aspects of God's love I want to just touch on here really quick. Past. God chose you from the beginning for salvation. From the beginning of what, you might ask. Okay, let's look it up. Ephesians 1:4. I'm glad you asked that. Ephesians 1:4 says this: just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When did Jesus love you? When you accepted him as your Savior? Nope. Before you were born? Yeah, before you were born. How much before you were born? All the way back before there was a planet for you to walk on. All the way back before anything that existed, God loved you, chose you to be his. I love that. You know, God wasn't waiting to love me when I finally got over myself and decided I would allow him to save me. He has always loved me. He loved me before anyone was here. He even loved me before Kelly did. That's been a long time now. Always. There is no past where God didn't love you. Present. Goes on to say, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. You know that no one can ever be good enough to be saved? Did you know that? Most of us can say that. Did you know no one can be bad enough not to be saved? You can't be good enough to be saved, and you can't be bad enough not to be saved. No one is so bad that Jesus can't save their souls and take them to heaven. The only people Jesus saves, the only ones, are ones that are messed up with sin. Which means, well, everybody. Even Larry. Jesus loves us and accepts us and receives us just as we are. Right? There's a song, old Calvary song. How does it go? Come as you are, or something like that. Anybody know? Anybody old Calvary people here? Come just as you are. Thank you, Kelly. I'm not going to say it. She is formerly. Never mind. I don't have the brain cells to come up with something that doesn't sound bad right now. Because that's not what I mean. Yeah, God loves us. He says, you know, that he's loved us since way, all the way back before there was anything. And then when it came time to save us, he took us just the way we were. And for some, like Kelly, she was young. She was a teenager. Maybe even before she was a teenager, she hadn't been alive long enough to do a lot of bad stuff. You know, or to someone like me, you know, I'd been long enough to do lots of bad stuff. And he saved us both. And he didn't say, Rick, you know, when you're as good as she was, then I'll save you. He said, no, I'm going to take you just the way you are. But then he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to stay that way. Whether you were kind of good. No one's ever actually good. Whether you were kind of good or totally bad, it doesn't matter. He says, okay, that's the way you were. Now, let's move toward Christ-likeness. Let's be more like Christ. That's an expression of God's love. Did you know that? that he wants better for you. He wants more for you. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life. And we can interpret that as eternal life. Okay, I like that. I'm glad that he came to give me eternal life. But it goes on. And that they may have it more abundantly. Not just eternal life, but abundant life. Today, right now. A life that is filled with the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the hope and the peace of God. The fullness of who God is and what he wants for us. We can have all of that. But we can't have it if we stay just as we are when we got saved. The way we experience the fullness and the abundance of God is moving toward God in Christ-likeness. The closer we get to him, the more abundant we are in these things that God promised us. And so sanctification is the word we use. Sanctification, where we learn and we experience the truths of God's word and we apply them to our lives. We get rid of the bad stuff out of our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We become holy, we become righteous, more holy, more righteous, and we become more like Jesus. More of his power is moving and moving through us. More of his truth is being absorbed into our very nature and then coming out of us in our actions and our words. All of those things are part of the process of living the abundant life. Not connected to your circumstances. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. It's all of the stuff that God's doing in you and then through you into the world around us. You can live an abundant life. The Ukrainians that are experiencing great hardship right now can live an abundant life. Not based on any terms that we would use for them, but terms that God would use for them. God wants us to live a sanctified or holy life, a better life, a God-blessed life. It doesn't mean it'll be trouble-free or easy. It could be, and that's okay. You know, if you're having an easy life right now, praise God. Be thankful, be grateful that you're not experiencing difficult things in life. And it's okay. That's not a bad thing, in case you're wondering. Some might think, well, if I'm not experiencing persecution, I'm not trying hard enough. No, I'm not sure I believe that. Unless God's telling you to go, you know, do something and you're not doing it. Listen, God wants us all. He was talking to the Thessalonians. He says, hey, okay, it's hard. Life's hard right now. But still, you can live a God-blessed life even in the midst of hardship. Trust him and keep moving forward. And so Paul gives them hope here for the future. Speaks of the future. He says, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, there in verse 14. When life is perfect, we barely acknowledge hope, right? If life's perfect, what do you need to hope for? You have what you hope for. You want peace, you want prosperity. If you've got those things, there's nothing to hope for. Hope is for when things are not easy, when things are not going our way. That's when we need hope. Because if everything's going your way, you don't need hope. Every Christian has a future that is glorious, right? I mean, we should need to acknowledge that. If you're a Christian, your future is glorious, is amazing, is spectacular. Maybe not on this earth, but in heaven, it's perfect. It's fulfilled. Your joy as you are in the presence of the Lord, it'll be full. Every element, every facet of what we can't really imagine it in this body, but everything that is good will be at its absolute maximum in heaven to a degree that we can't comprehend in this world. That is our future. That is the hope that we have. We refer to this as the hope of heaven. You want to talk about, you know, what is good and great in your future? Just talk about the hope of heaven. You know, that is what we have. That's what we've got. Every last one of us has the same thing. We have the hope of heaven. this world is not all there is. Somebody say, yes, I get that. Thank Jesus this is not all there is. Heaven is real. Heaven is promised. Heaven is where our future resides, where we put all of our hope. If you're putting any hope in this world, if you're putting any hope in a relationship, you're putting any hope in a job or finances or a house or kids or parents or whatever, they can't sustain you. Only heaven is a hope that is absolutely secure. Hebrews, just totally blanked. Hebrews, there's a scripture that talks about that our faith is an anchor that takes us right into the temple in heaven, the temple of God, that is secure and steadfast, that no matter what happens on this earth, we cling to that hope by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul closes this chapter with something of a prayer. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, verse 15, and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. If you are a Christian here today, and you know, if you're not afraid to mark in your Bible, I would encourage you, where it says beloved by the Lord, I'd encourage you to circle that and then draw a line out to the margin and write your name, because that's you. You are beloved by the Lord. Paul's talking to you. Jesus loves and will always love you. And not just some ooey gooey Hallmark card kind of a love. It's with a continuous activity kind of a love. He's never going to stop showing his love to you. He's never going to stop displaying his love in your life, through your life, and to those around you. We ought to get a picture of ourselves, put it on our refrigerator, and write beloved by the Lord on it. It is you. God loves you so much that he's never going to stop. He's never going to stop showing that love to you. That no matter what happens in your life, no matter what goes on in your life, he's never going to stop loving you. So much so that he's making a place for you in heaven so he can spend all of eternity with you. Now, I know some of you well enough to know, man, he must be amazing. He must really love you to do that for you. He's doing it for me, too, so that's weird for me, too. I don't know about you, but it does something inside of me when I know someone loves me, right? I mean, doesn't it? When you know somebody loves you and they express that love to you in some way, in a way that you know is not just fake, not just, you know, just to make you feel good or something like that, but it's true love. They express that love to you. In whatever way they do it, it does something inside of us. And one of those things it does is it causes us to want to love them back, right? I mean, typically, don't we want to love them back in some way? And when I know someone loves me, it gives me joy. It can give me peace. It can give me hope. It can give me comfort. Some of the things I need that God wants to give to me, I'm going to experience by the love that he shows me through other people. Almighty God loves me. Jesus, Savior of the world, loves me. The Holy Spirit lives in me and loves me, just as he does all of you. And the more I understand and believe that, the more I'm compelled out of that love to love others, to love those whom God loves. I can't help it myself. I just have to love. I have to love God, and I have to love others, because I can't, it's just like, I can't help myself. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, God loves you. He's always loved you. He will always love you. He will love you through whatever you're going through in your life right now. He will love you no matter what silly, ridiculous thing you plan on doing. He's still going to love you. He will always love you. We need to open our hearts and allow that love in more and more. You every single day is an opportunity to let God love you more. And once you let him love you more, it's an opportunity to express that love to others. If you're here and you haven't known God's love, or you wonder if God loves you, or maybe you've done something dumb and you're wondering if maybe he stopped loving you, stop. He can't. God can never stop loving you. Jesus loves just as you are right now. But if you have never received him, you can't really know that. It can't be something you just accept intellectually. It has to be something you open yourself up to and allow God to speak to your heart. You must choose to believe. You must believe what God's word says about Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins. We all did it. We all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And the moment we turn away from those sins, the moment we acknowledge the fact that we deserve the judgment that you know, looks like it's going on around us but actually isn't, the moment we understand that and we turn away from those things that cause us to feel that way is the moment that God can come in and cleanse us from all of that and then lead us into his love. We're going to partake of communion here in a moment. I'm going to encourage you to open yourself up to God's love. And if you've never received him as your Savior, today's a good day to do that. As we partake in communion, it is a celebration and a remembrance of what God did for us on that cross so long ago so that he might express his love to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. And as we prepare our hearts to partake in communion, Lord, help us to remember just how much you love us. And help us, Lord God, to respond to that love as you're calling us to right this very moment. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this teaching from God's Word. It's one of my core beliefs that the Bible or Word of God has the power to transform our lives. It's my hope that these messages will help you to do just that and to glorify God and bless others and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you with that, don't hesitate to connect with me. You'll find ways to do that in the show notes. In the show notes, you'll also find links to my sermon notes and other resources to help you in your study of God's Word. And sometimes we do need help to grow in our faith. If there's anything that I can do, don't hesitate to connect with me. I love talking to God's people about God and his Word. So send me your questions, and I'll do my best to answer them. This message was shared at Calvary Chapel French Valley in Murrieta, California. If you'd like more information about the church, go to calvaryfv.com. The link is in the show notes. Until next time, stay in the Word and have a radical week with Jesus.